Well, good morning, Grace. Good morning. It's good to hear all your voices. And I can see you all. It's fantastic. Glad you're here. Glad you've joined us. So let's talk about prayer this morning. Let's talk about prayer. And to do that, we're gonna sort of listen in to a conversation about prayer that Jesus had with his disciples. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 4. But before we dive into that, why don't we take a moment and we'll just offer up a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to be present for us in this moment to guide us as we hear the word and draw us to an ever-deepening love for him. So let's just bow our heads, shall we? Father God, we come into your presence acknowledging how awesome you are, how glorious you are. And Father, we acknowledge that the privilege we have to come before you is not because of anything we've done. We haven't earned it. It's all because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus, by providing a way for us to come into your presence whole and clean, called righteous and pure in your eyes. And so, Father, as we enter into this time, we pray that your Spirit would be present, that you would speak to us through the Word, that you would speak to us very particularly in the Word. You would draw us to that which you have for us, being reminded that we want to be more than people who just hear the Word and receive the Word. We want to be people who do something with the Word. So we entrust this time to you. We thank you for your presence in this moment. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to accomplish in us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So here's the Word this morning. And why don't we read it through, and we'll spend some time indulging ourselves in it. So it says this: one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So our passage opens with Jesus praying, something that isn't particularly surprising or unusual for Jesus. And if you've been reading along in the Gospel of Luke, you know that throughout the Gospel of Luke, he talks about Jesus' ministry, he makes reference to Jesus praying. Luke tells us in chapter 3 that Jesus prayed after his baptism. And on another occasion, he went off to the mountains to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. In chapter 5, Luke tells us that Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness to pray, walk away from his disciples for a time and just dedicate himself to prayer. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. So it seems obvious that prayer was central to Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father. And although he did separate himself from his disciples for times of prayers, it's clear his disciples knew that their master was committing himself to prayer, and it must have made an impact on them. It must have had an impact on them. Now, it's been said, monkey see, monkey do. What a human being doesn't see, they won't do. We can learn what we don't see practiced. But we tend to learn best that which we see and regularly experience. And I think this is a maxim that most parents would readily agree with it. It seems that our children have this uncanny ability to pick up our attitudes and behaviors, those attitudes and behaviors they regularly see at home. And sometimes to our dismay. A child can certainly be arrogant and sarcastic on their own, or they can be kind and generous on their own. But what when they see such things modeled, it's easier for these traits to get embedded. Reminds me of a couple Karen and I knew who practiced prayer in front of their children. It was powerful for us as a young couple. We were with them one day when one of their children lost the bike. They had a bike taken from their backyard. And the child came up to us as we were walking along the street, and he was just in tears. He was an absolute mess. And instead of mom and dad getting all worked up and deciding they're going to go out and they're going to find that bike and settle this issue, the first thing they did, the very first thing they did, was say, "We're going to commit to prayer. We're going to pray right now." And so we prayed right there in the street. I remember that Karen and I kind of looked at one another like, this is something. This is different. That couple modeled prayer, and I suspect they did it again and again and again, driving its necessity deep into the consciousness of that child, just impressing that picture again of the dependence upon prayer. And it doesn't mean that the child will absolutely now will always be a child of prayer, will then become an adult of prayer, but it'll be hard to run from that's been so thoroughly implanted in their heads. And the truth that we tend to learn best, what we regularly experience, is foundational to passages like that in Proverbs, where it says, "Train up a child in the way they should go." Or that scriptural instruction in Deuteronomy to impress the commands of God on your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. The point is that the impression and the training are done not simply through our words, but through the impressing power of the example in our lives. And this is exactly what Jesus did in the case of prayer. Prayer was central to, and it was an authentic outflowing of his relationship and dependence upon his heavenly Father. And by modeling its importance in front of his followers, he was training up his disciples in the way they should go. And Luke says this: "One of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.'" So because his disciples saw the priority and the importance of prayer to Jesus' relationship to God, one unnamed disciple asked Jesus to show them how to pray. And let's notice, the disciple doesn't personalize the request. He doesn't say, "Teach me to pray." He says, "Teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." See, just as John the Baptist's followers were a community committed to following him, the folks gathered around Jesus, the ones who made Jesus the center of their lives, were a community knit together by their commitment to him. And as they put into practice what Jesus taught them about prayer, they would not only be reflecting their master in their individual lives, but they would be demonstrating their unity with one another, and they would be marked as his followers for the whole world to see. And in this brief dialogue between Jesus and this disciple, we're reminded of a number of things. First, we're reminded of the character of the disciple. We're reminded of the character of the disciple. Because even though the question was asked by one disciple, that disciple was speaking for his brethren. And in that moment of asking, in readiness to receive the master's answer, the master's teaching, it was clear that he was giving expression to the whole group's openness to yield their hearts and minds to Jesus' teaching. And this serves as a really good example to us as disciples, because it reminds you and I that the heart of the disciple is the heart of a learner. The heart of a disciple is the heart of a learner. Disciples are, by definition, learners and followers. They're people who seek after and they desire to imitate Jesus. And as we do, as we seek to live our lives in closeness to him, we're transformed into his image. And we increasingly reflect his character for the benefit of others and to the glory of God. So we have to ask ourselves, are we open to his leading on prayer? Are we actually open to his leading on prayer? Are we seeking to learn from him as the disciples were? How easy it is to talk about prayer, to say to uplift the importance of prayer, and yet not practice prayer as Jesus did. To not actually imitate him in the day-to-day dependence upon prayer to make his way in his relationship with God. So again, we ask, are we learners? Are we truly followers? Are we willing to put in practice what he shows us and teaches us through his word, even if we fail at it on occasion? Even if we fail at it on occasion. And I know what it's like to fail at prayer. I know what that's like. I know that there are seasons of ups and downs in prayer, because I have experienced them in my own life. There have been times when it has been very hard for me to pray, to settle my mind and pray. But the heart of a disciple is one that goes back to Jesus again and again and again, seeking him, his leading, seeking to please him. And so, even in those times of desert times when it's hard to pray, I keep coming back and saying, no, I need to come back in. Even if the prayer is shortened, even if it's truncated in some way, I'm going to keep coming to him. And I'm going to keep exercising this skill, even if it feels awkward in these days. Even if I feel as though I'm not getting a response. Even if I feel like I'm separated from him in some way, I'm going to just keep coming to him. Because the heart of a disciple is one who follows his master. Follows his master's lead. And in this little exchange, the dialogue Jesus has with the disciple, we're also reminded that as disciples of Jesus, a commitment to regular times of prayer marks us. It actually marks us and demonstrates our dependence upon him to lead us through our days. Just as prayer was essential to Jesus' relationship to his heavenly Father, for disciples, for you and I, prayer is essential to our relationship with Jesus. It is prayer and obedience which the Spirit works through to sustain us and to grow us and to call us to an ever-deepening reality of just how high and wide and long and deep is his love for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being able to sustain a healthy, growing, vibrant relationship with someone when you rarely, if ever, take the time to talk with them? Doesn't work that way. And here we're also reminded that when you and I, when we choose to put our trust in Jesus and we choose to follow him, it didn't just change our individual lives. That decision didn't just change our individual lives, it also brought us into community with one another. And as we all entrust our lives to Jesus, we should, as a community, be marked as his in prayer. And one of those shared marks of our community is communal times of prayer. Those times when we are in concert with one another in prayer. That's why we call the community to prayer. Every now and again we'll say, we're going to take a time to fast and pray. We're going to pray before the congregational meeting. We're going to pray as a part of our service together. It's not simply part of the liturgy. It's a way of committing ourselves to what Jesus did and what the community of Christ does. We pray in concert with one another. Prayer in the worship service is not just a transition from one thing to the next. Prayer is a way of reminding us again and grounding us again in what is true and what is right. It reminds us again who is in charge, who we are responsible to, who we follow. So a disciple asked this question on behalf of the entire community of disciples, and Jesus' response was this. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So Jesus answers them by giving them a prayer. Not to provide them with something sanctified to repeat, although there's absolutely nothing inherently wrong with that, with a kind of a liturgical prayer. But rather, he gives them a prayer as a model. He gives them a prayer as a pattern that will characterize their prayer as individuals, and that will characterize their prayers as a community. Now, this approach to prayer will mark them as belonging to him. As they pray in this way, As they pray in this model, the rest of the world will understand that, oh, those, they're followers of Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. And the prayer starts with the recognition that God is completely unique. The prayer begins with the notion that there is none like him. His name is to be hallowed. That is to say that it is meant to be understood as holy, as consecrated, as set apart. And when we speak of his name, it's a way of speaking about his whole being. You know, kind of like we're referring to the White House as referring to the entire executive branch of government. When we speak about God's name, we are speaking about God in his entire character. So in prayer, as we say, hallowed be his name, we enter into the grandeur of God's space. And that means that we're to approach our sacred God with reverence and with awe. Hallowed be your name. And we come to him in the understanding that he is holy. He is consecrated. He is set apart. But at the very same time, even in his greatness, even in his holiness, Jesus invites his disciples to come and enter into God's presence in the recognition that he is their Father. He is their Father. He says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You know, in light of the holiness of God, I find myself stirred by this notion. I find myself stirred to recognize that we, as disciples of Christ, have this awesome privilege. This privilege of coming into God in an intimate, even familial way. It reminds me of, I get this picture of this little girl who walks into the throne room of a mighty emperor. She enters into the throne room recognizing his power and his wealth and his majesty and all that makes him a ruling emperor. And yet she can approach the throne and call the one in power daddy. And here we're reminded that as we approach God in prayer, as disciples of God, as we approach God in prayer, we do so in the knowledge of his complete authority, not in cheap familiarity. You know what I'm talking about when I say cheap familiarity? It's the kind of familiarity that leads us to a sort of effective contempt. It's a familiarity that makes God somehow our equal instead of our Lord. It's the kind of familiarity that puts God at our beck and call. It's the kind of familiarity that declares that if I say it, God has to do it. I've heard that said. Well, if I say it in faith, he has to do it. And I would submit that if God has to do anything at our beck and call, he's not much of a God. And this respect doesn't demand that we pray with rigid formality. That's not the point. But it does require that we remember when we come to him in prayer who it is we're talking to. Reminds me of talking with one of my sons when he was in his teens. We were working through some challenge in our household. And in the midst of our conversation, it became really clear to me that he needed a reminder that although we shared in the intimacy of father and son, an intimacy that allowed us to have the privileged conversation that we were having back and forth, and I was listening to what he had to say, and I was trying to engage him in the conversation, he took that familiarity and he began to be disrespectful. He began to be disrespectful. He forgot, and I had to remind him, we're not equals. We're not equals. I am your father. And so don't cheapen this moment, don't cheapen this relationship by somehow disregarding my responsibility to you, by somehow disregarding giving me the respect due. We're blessed to come to God in prayer with an assurance that comes from an intimacy of relationship that God has granted to us in Christ, and that calls us to seek His will over our own, and that leads us to desire to see His kingdom come, and to see His kingdom purposes prevail, and to see His reign of righteousness, and His reign of love, and His reign of justice extended to all. And it's within this context, of acknowledging the intimacy to our relationship with God and uplifting the holiness of God and committing ourselves to seeing His kingdom purposes carried out, that we bring to Him our needs, our need for provision, our need for forgiveness, and our need for protection. So look at verse 3 with me. Listen not. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Give us each day our daily bread. The first request is for the most basic of provisions. Bread. Bread. But Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And in that way, he made clear that the soul needs nourishment just as the body needs food. So there is here then a recognition on the part of the person praying that God is to be depended on, not only to meet our daily physical needs, but also to sustain us spiritually as well. As we come to God in prayer, Jesus calls us to declare our dependence and need for God's provision to sustain us. He reminds us, he invites us, come back to God and ask again, provide for me this day. Because it's in this recognition, it's in this invitation that we remind ourselves again and again that we cannot walk on our own. We do not walk on our own power. We do not walk under our own authority. And there's also here an invitation to bring all the stuff to our God, all the stuff of this life to our God, because it's all part of our walk in faith. It's all part of His provision to meet our need as we make it through the stuff that life throws at us. And the prayer of the faithful is one that acknowledges our daily need for our sins to be forgiven. Not only is it a daily need for physical and spiritual sustenance, but we have a daily need to have our sins forgiven. Verse 4 says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Now I'd ask, who among us is without sin? Who among us has made it a day without thinking something they should not? The right answer is no one, just if you're wondering. And if the answer is other than that, then you're struggling with lying. Who among us is not aware of how easily we become distracted? Who among us is not aware of how easily we become self-possessed and self-directed? Jesus' prayer simply acknowledges the nature of our condition and our need to be continually dependent upon God's grace to see us through, God's forgiveness to wipe clean the slate so we can continue to walk in grace. And by connecting the forgiveness of our sins with our willingness to forgive those who sin against us, Jesus makes it plain that the mercy and forgiveness that the disciple is asking of God should be readily reflected in our behavior toward others. It should be readily reflected in our behavior toward others. The disciple is to be ready to forgive everyone. The disciple should be ready to forgive everyone. I have to tell you that that's hard for me to say, because I have struggled with this most of my life. I can be almost cavalier as I seek forgiveness from the one who is holy and who is set apart, who is consecrated, while I hold fast to the promise that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But when I am affronted, forgiveness is not so easily granted. Even though an affront to my person is trivial, it's trivial in comparison to my sin against my Lord. And it's hard to have to say this, but it is true. Because as non-withholding as God is in offering me forgiveness, I am regularly confronted with how I can be withholding. And in this way, I stand in opposition to God's kingdom coming. I get in the way of having his kingdom come in my own life and being a vessel through which the kingdom of God can be released. And I get in the way of God's forgiving power to be released in my own life. I get in the way of experiencing the wonder and fullness of God's forgiveness of me. And so Jesus tells his disciples to pray for God's forgiveness, and in so doing, be reminded to pour that blessing out on others. I have so much to learn. And finally, Jesus tells his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." This final plea is for spiritual protection. As we pray this way, disciples recognize the weakness of our own wills. We recognize the fragility of our own faithlessness in the face of a challenger. We recognize how weak we actually are. And we acknowledge God is the one who is able to keep us from being overwhelmed by sin. And again, we make ourselves dependent upon his strength, dependent upon his provision in our struggle against sin. The faithful disciple leans on God's power in prayer because he or she understands that the only way we can triumph in our daily struggle with sin is to follow where God leads. And we need prayer to follow where God leads. We need his strength to follow where God leads and to be dependent on him and his protection. The disciple that believes they can go it alone, without depending on God's power and God's strength, without leaning on God daily, will find that their strength is very, very limited. Your own strength to do as you are called to do, to live as you are called to live in the freedom of God, is very limited. So as they journeyed with Jesus, the disciples had seen the priority and the importance that he placed on prayer and his relationship with God. And because disciples are, by definition, learners and followers, men and women who seek to put into practice what their Lord models and teaches, we seek to make prayer a priority in our walk with Jesus, understanding that it's essential to a thriving relationship with Jesus. But let us also recognize that when times of trouble come, I have learned that one of the first things that goes out the window is prayer. One of the first things that goes out the window is time in the Word and prayer. The very things we need to sustain us in difficult times, oddly enough, are the things that we don't have time for in the midst of crises. And so we have to slow the pace. We have to remind ourselves of the centrality of prayer. We have to remind ourselves we weren't built to do it alone, go it on our own strength. Instead, we have to take the time to come to him and again make ourselves dependent upon him. And as disciples, we understand that as we come to the Lord in prayer, although we recognize that we are privileged beyond measure to enter into his glorious presence in such an intimate and familial way, we never want to forget who it is we're talking to. God is indeed your greatest friend. God is indeed your greatest friend. But he is to be approached with reverence and awe as your greatest friend. We enter into our times of prayer acknowledging the greatness of his holiness, remembering that he is our Lord. And in so doing, we're seeking to do his will and see his purposes fulfilled. We seek to see his kingdom come, not our own. And cheap familiarity often makes God at our beck and call to bring about our will and our purposes and our concerns and the like, and our bring our kingdom home, to let our kingdom come. But when we start in his holiness, we're far less inclined to go down that road. Far less inclined. And with our minds set firmly on his holiness, with our minds set firmly on desiring to see his kingdom come in all its fullness, Jesus reminds us that we are invited to bring our requests for provision and forgiveness and protection before the Lord, so that we will have what we need to continue to pursue Jesus with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And we make prayer a priority. As we make prayer this priority, we pray as individuals and as a community. And as we pray as individuals in a community, the world sees us individually as men and women of prayer. And as the world sees our church as one that is committed to prayer, you as an individual and we as a community will be marked as belonging to him. That folks who come through the doors see a community that is committed to an utter dependence upon Jesus Christ and his rule. When people come into our presence and they ask us to pray, we pray with them in the moment, right then, reminding them that we make ourselves dependent on Jesus in prayer. We are not people who just talk about prayer. We are people who pray. We are people who pray. And as we do that, will be used by God to advance his kingdom and his purposes and his plans to the glory of God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are magnificent in all your ways. And we stand in awe of who you are, all that you are and all that you have done. And we pray, Father God, that you will continually mark us as people of prayer who will continually come to you in dependence, being reminded that we weren't made to go it alone. We were called to rest at your feet, to draw from you, to seek you in all things, to your praise. And Father, help us to be people of prayer, even when we fail. Even when we fail, draw us back to you and remind us again to pray. Amen and amen.